It wasn't me that spoke. Well, what kind of evidence do you have of that?
I'm an eyewitness.
You were an eyewitness. You were here.
That's
okay.
Correct.
So you're saying...
And you were not.
I was not here. What happened?
You were ill and Scott took your place.
And Scott took my place. And you're saying that Scott talked about the greatest commandment.
Correct.
From the Gospel of Mark. Huh. Okay, let's just say anybody here today that was not here last Sunday. Okay. Now let's just say I said this again. And you heard this titter go through the group. And then people leaning over and saying, he's nuts. He wasn't even here. How would you go about determining whether or not that was true? You weren't here. What's that?
I said, I saw it in my email. It must be true.
You saw it in the email. It must be true. Okay. No help here. Yes?
I would talk to someone who was here last week.
You would talk to somebody who was here. So maybe Diane. You might talk with Diane. Okay. You're taking my word for it. Okay. Yes? Oh, there might be proof, actual proof on the website. Okay. So you would look for evidences to that effect. Anybody else?
I would ask your wife.
Should ask Janet. Okay. So there are a lot of things that you would do. You might even talk with Scott, right? You heard it was said that Scott was the one who actually spoke. Listen to the message on the church website and make an... We do this together. It's interesting. Yes?
It must be collusion.
It's collusion.
Between you and Scott.
Yeah. Okay, but very interesting that we have a very similar process that goes on in our text today, in our scripture passage. And it would repeat some of the processes that we just described here today. We're going to look at 2 Peter, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 12 and move further into the text. Let me say just simply something like that. That very often Christians feel awkward when they have doubts. And I want to say that very often we all have our questions. We all have our doubts. We also have ways that we can support our faith. And this is one thing that I think that the Apostle Peter did and did so well in our text today, is he gives us some ways to, create a firmer, solid foundation for our faith. We've been in a series of messages that basically suggest this, that we are in process. As followers of Christ, we are all in process. And part of that process is the firming up of our faith. We are in process. We are growing. And we don't have our faith completely formulated. That's why we meet here every Sunday. This is part of the process that we go through. But Peter was especially keen to this idea and wanted to communicate about it in 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 12. And the idea here that we'll look at is that being a work in process is part of becoming grounded in Christ. If I could imagine it like this, there are very often foundations in a building or some structure are one of the most important things that you address. In fact, you can see high-rises go in downtown Portland, and they are months on end or long years doing foundation work alone. Nothing comes up even to the ground level until that foundation is well laid. So So we're going to take a look at that. But that's part of how we as followers of Christ are growing. And the situation that Peter speaks to is much like today. There were people, and you'll find that especially in chapter 2 of 2 Peter and some other places that Peter wrote, people who were really criticizing Christianity. There were people who were militant about destroying Christianity. It wouldn't be very far, it'd be just a few years from the time that Peter wrote these words when he would die for his faith as a martyr. So that was coming down his pipe. And there were also people who had kind of fantastic visions of, well, it was a very syncretistic view of a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of Christianity. And they were coming in and secretly subverting the actual nature of the Christian faith. So Peter is speaking to that kind of situation as well. We face that as well today. There are two things that it seems like people believe as true, that the only thing that's real is science and technology. That's what's real. And they would suggest to us today that Christianity is a conglomerate of fable and myth. They would use those two terms, fable and myth. Very interesting. Peter uses the same word, myth, in our text today, and we'll take a look at that. But very often, you get this censuring feeling that that believers, Christians, are being irrational, illogical, that and sometimes even today, that they are preventing human progress by their foolish and ancient beliefs. And the Christians that Peter wrote to are facing some of the very same questions that we face today. Because we live in this world, I think these are very appropriate words. Let's read together these verses. Would you read aloud with me? So I will always remind you of these things, and even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless this hearing of his word. Did you see anything that just was new or kind of jumped out to you in the text? Or do you have a question about something that appeared in our story today? Yes. He refers to God as the majestic glory. Isn't that amazing? This whole appearance, apparently on what is called the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and James and John and Jesus saw God come down and his glory shone. The majestic glory, yes. Other thoughts or questions?
That's a little hard for me to
until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Okay? Until the day dawns appears to be a reference to Christ coming. Okay? And he's, and then there's this, the second part. The first part, until the day dawns, is the coming of Christ. That it's a figurative way of talking about the coming of Christ. And the second part, and the day star, is that right?
The morning
star appears in your heart. That morning star is also a reference to Christ. We'll take a look at those particular passages of Scripture. There's an Old Testament passage that talks about Christ in that same light, the day star. And there's also one in Revelation where he's called the morning star. In fact, Jesus uses that phrase of himself. So it's a reference to that, and he's saying something to this effect. We all would do well to appear to give our attention to, our focused attention to the word of God that came to us through the prophets, and so that Christ can be birthed in us, not only birthed in us, but also we will meet and experience him fully in the day that he returns. It's kind of figurative language, but that's the basic gist of that text. I will remind you always. The story changes sometimes. I have here, it impressed me as well, how concerned Peter is. And the first thing that I noticed about Peter is that he's expressing something that we call the long view. Now, when I use that phrase, the long view, let's take the long view on something. What comes to your mind? A journey, okay. Why would I want to take the long view instead of the short view? Yes? You want to be looking ahead, anticipating things I might encounter. If I didn't anticipate things I might encounter, I could maybe be in trouble, right? Yes? So we basically do better when we take into account the long game. Those of us who are in Christ, and I think especially those of us new in Christ, need to understand there's something intrinsic about Christianity that is, it is a faith of the long view. We want to step back and take a look at where things are going. The long view gives you perspective. You don't worry so much about day-to-day things if you have the big picture. So it's important to take the long view. And I think that's what he did as well. There are benefits and gains to that, and which we'll see. We'll see in Peter's word more about how we are works in progress. But here's this big picture. And he starts off this whole thing with the word so. How do we use the word so? What is that word so there for? It's like the word therefore. It isn't like so. It's therefore. It's based on what he said before. And so he's summing up things a little bit when he injects that word. The word so, if you look back in our context, connects us to God giving us all we need in this life to become like him and to become participate in God's divine nature. If you read a little further, you'll see that that helps us escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. The word so connects back to our progress in Christ, growing in faith, growing in goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The word so points back to being effective and productive in our following Christ as forgiven people, and it looks forward to our final welcome into the eternal kingdom. But he says, so I will always make every effort, which means he's going to place great focus and passion on this. I'm going to focus all my passion, all my effort on reminding you of the things that I've just said and learned over my life as a follower of Christ. He was convinced that there are things that he had to share that he could use to strengthen his brothers and sisters in their walk in Christ. And he believed it was helpful to go over the basics again and again, even expressing great confidence in those people that he's writing to, saying, "You are firmly established in the truth you now have." So they were solid. But he keeps going back over this ground. And then verse 13, he says, "I think it's right and to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." So we're looking at the long view, and he's reminding people of these things. And he's thinking about the time that he has left. It's an interesting sort in your life when you get to the point when you start thinking about the time that you have left. I see some heads nodding. And some of you may have not begun to think about life in terms of how much time you have left. Some of us of a certain vintage have begun to think about. But that's what Peter is doing. He's thinking about the amount of time that he has left. What's important? What's essential in the amount of time that I have left? Because he believes that he's soon going to not be on this earth very much longer. So it's the long view. He's lived a long enough in Christ that there are a few things that have become very important to him. And he says, "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I'm in this body, because I know I'm going to lay it aside. And I will make every effort to see Peter do that." Always be able to remember these things. How in the world could Peter do that? He's gone. Going over it and over it, okay? Here it is. It's right in front of us. There it is. He's going to have a written version of what is of concern to him. Now, it's interesting. Many believe that Mark, when Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, was with Peter, and that Peter was a resource to Mark as he wrote that. So we may have that in play here as well, something that he's going to be able to leave. And so here's this guy, it's very interesting, making every effort to help people become firm and established in the truth. "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." Now, what is it about the long view that would make him repeat himself over and over and over to people who were firmly established in the truth? What accounts for this besides short-term memory loss? What do you think? What's driving this? So there's something about us as human beings. Very true. Thank you for that. So these things, reminding ourselves, looking at the breadth of Scripture and where it's going for the long view, are part of laying down your foundation in your faith. It's part of it. It's what goes into the foundation. Very, very important. Some things are so important that if we pay them no mind, we can flounder or fall, is what he's saying. Keeping them well in mind, we grow and we flourish as human beings. There's another thing that I think I see in Peter's activity that's part of this picture. I don't know if you think back at Peter. I think Peter was one of those people just like you and me who flounder through life, especially when he walked with Jesus, there were times when Peter just blew it. He just blew it. He stumbled through to faith, though, in Christ. There was one place in his life when he was so sure that he was a sincere follower of Christ that he, hand on hips, nearly said, "I will never forsake you. If everybody else does, not me." And he did forsake him. It's very interesting when the Lord Jesus confronted Peter about the inevitable thing that was going to happen, wherein Jesus foretold that Peter would deny him and actually told him how he would go about it. Jesus talked to him and he says, "And when you've come back, and when you've come back, I want you to instruct your brothers. I want you to teach your brothers." He knew he was going to fail, but he still wanted to keep Simon Peter focused. "I want you to strengthen your brothers, train them so that they can become firmly established." When he uses the word "strengthen your brothers," he's using the same word in 2 Peter where he says, "Even though I know you are firmly established in your faith." Peter, I think, had a moment with Jesus, one that he would never, ever forget, when he said, "And when you come back, strengthen your brothers, teach them." He never forgot that mandate from Christ, that was what he was supposed to do. And here he is doing it again in 2 Peter, and he's reminding these people of what's most important, to strengthen and lay down that good foundation that we've been talking about. So this is part of the long view. We talked a little bit about the idea of, here we go. I want to go back to the evidence of eyewitnesses. Let's talk a little bit about that. The apostles who actually saw the story that Peter talks about when he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we saw for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" And that's talking about that experience on a high mountain where Jesus was transfigured in their own scene. So this is going to go sideways for a second, and then we'll come back, I promise. If you were to look at this, where would you think you were? Anybody have any idea where you'd be standing if you saw this picture? Mount Tabor Park in Portland, Oregon. You would be exactly right. Mount Tabor. Interestingly, this is also Mount Tabor in Israel, that bump out there. And this is the traditional site where people believe that this actually occurred. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. He uses the word, the same word that we get our word myth from here when he says cleverly devised stories. He's referring in his day to fantastic stories, of course, that that some of the Greeks would know about in their gods. These were amazing stories. He's also referring to people, again, who are troubling the Christian community that you see in chapter 2, who had their own version of truth that they liked to spin. Basically, what he's saying is that what we delivered to you is not spin. It is not spin at all. It wasn't spin because we were there. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. It happened. when trying to construct an understanding of what happened, we talked a little bit at the beginning about witnesses, about testimony. You try to find out from someone what really happened. What kind of clues would there be? Well, we could check the recording of the message. Hints. In crime scenes, for example, they look at suspicions and motives. All of these things are things that we understand are part of evidence that belong to the issue of evidence. These were people who stood there and saw this happen. These three people, Peter, James, and John, stood there and witnessed these things that we have on record about what he said and what he did. Now, these were the only three apostles privileged to have observed Jesus during that special event in verse Peter, James, and John. At the time of the writing of 2 Peter, you couldn't have gone to James and said, "Is this true?" Because James had already been martyred. He was gone from the picture. But you could have gone to John, the Apostle John, and ask him, "They say you were there. Can you tell me about this transfiguration thing?" You could go and check it out with the Apostle John. In fact, John outlived the rest of the disciples or the apostles. John was probably 92 to 94 when he passed away. He passed away from natural causes. He's the only apostle who died from natural causes. The rest were martyred for their faith. But you could have gone to John. So we have apostolic observers that you could go to. And this is just the top of that mountain that I was talking about. I'm going to use another term. It's kind of used in literature today about peer reviews. In peer reviews, you look at research, and when a piece of research is being done, you like to have people who are peers look at that research and say, "Did they do a good job doing the research? Does this reflect the facts? Does this reflect good process?" Peer reviewed. So that's the basic idea here. I think there's peer review going on between Mark, Matthew, and Luke. All three of those people wrote about this event in each of their Gospels before Peter wrote this story in 2 Peter. The story was already in print by the time Peter actually wrote. Mark was a traveling companion of Peter and may have received, like I mentioned, a lot of that information. Mark probably wrote his gospel around 60 AD. Matthew and Luke followed closely after that. And so here are three witnesses of the same story. So the story's already in print. And Matthew was one of the 12 that you could have gone and said, "Hey, is this true? Is this correct?" And Luke's eye for detail is an amazing thing. Luke's eye would certainly have turned up any kind of opinion to the contrary. You can't believe how, I think, devoted to detail Luke was. Let me give you an example. In Mark's gospel, when he talks about John the Baptist, Mark writes, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness." Period. That's it. Mark's the Reader's Digest version. But Luke, who's very detailed, very descriptive in detail, says the same thing this way. "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachianus and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." This is a guy who's focused on detail. I can put some stock, as I'm laying down the foundations of my faith, in somebody who goes to that much effort to get the detail right. It is not unthinking to say, I think my faith rests well in historic evidence provided for me. There is a thinking faith. So there is evidence, and I'm laying down more, more in terms of the faith that I have as I take these kinds of things in. I'm going to make a part two for next week here. We've gone a long ways here, but I want to make sure that we all have energy and attention, not attention deficit. Would you just join me in a word of prayer as we respond to God? Heavenly Father, we do sense at times the press of this world on us and the questions that they have, and they seem so sure that faith is not, that sometimes it intimidates us to pieces. Thank you so much for stewarding your word so that we have it today, carefully preserved for us, and that it's gone through careful hands as it's been preserved for us. Thank you for the small and large ways that you shore up and build our faith. We want most of all to be wholly devoted to you, heart, mind, and soul, our thinking as well as our will. We pray that you would help us as a people to boldly embrace the truth that you offer us each time that we meet, to make a careful investigation of it, to live and respond to what you're saying to us through it. We do ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.